All right, good evening. Leviticus chapter 23 this evening. Leviticus 23. That's where we're going to start. We're going to use our Bibles tonight, so have it out, have it ready. I'm always going to tell you something before we start. My wife, a long time ago, when I still had a full head of hair, recorded a CD. And some of you have it, but I gave somebody a CD one day, and they were like, well, we don't have a CD player in our car anymore. It's like, oh, yeah. So we finally got it on streaming services. So if you search my wife's name on Spotify or Apple Music or the iTunes or the Amazon, whatever, it's on all of them. Just search her name, and you'll find it, and you can listen to the CD. It's best at very high volumes. Very high volumes. It's like live. I've been filling in for Pastor, we've been going through feasts of the Lord as observed by the nation of Israel, by the Jews. Okay, some of you haven't been here. So just kind of very briefly to summarize what we've been going over, because it's been long periods in between. It starts with the Feast of Passover, and most of us are somewhat familiar with Passover, the shedding of the blood of a spotless, perfect lamb, which saved from certain death. For the Jews, that was, of course, first celebrated in Egypt. And then yearly, God had that as a memorial that they were to celebrate. For their delivery from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a picture of the world and all that the world represents. So for Christians, we're saved through faith in the blood of the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he breaks that bondage of sin. He fulfilled that Old Testament picture when he became the perfect Passover Lamb. That affects our position before the Lord. We are, once you're saved, you're justified. God sees you as being just. Immediately, and really they're kind of tied together, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The preparation was made before the feast was started. It lasted 7 full days. The first and the last days of that feast were special high Sabbaths. Not the normal Saturday Jewish Friday night and the Saturday Jewish Sabbath, but they were special Sabbaths, which is why when you read in John, John specifies that the Lord was that the Sabbath after the Lord was taken off of the cross was a special high Sabbath. It was not the normal Saturday Sabbath. Of course, leaven is a picture of sin. The picture is that at salvation we're to look out and root out the sin in our lives. The bread was prepared without leaven. Remember, I had the matzah up here. If we just had communion on Sunday night, that's what that is. It was broken up. If you look at it, it doesn't look good. It's not really appetizing, and that's kind of Christ, right? He was pierced, he was bruised, and you have those black spots on the dark spots on the matzah. I left crumbs up here, and Jesus fulfilled this feast of unleavened bread when he took on him the sin of the world, and he took it to the grave with him. That affects our condition before the Lord. It speaks to separation. Remember, the Jews were in Egypt. They applied blood to their doors of the spotless lamb. The death angel passed over. Immediately, they were thrust. They were actually kicked out of Egypt. Get out of here, you people, or get leave. They went by the Red Sea, got to the Red Sea, and God brought them out and separated them. Of course, that was the problem. They went through the problem, and God used the problem to get rid of the problem once and for all. And that's separation. So they were in Egypt. They were saved from death. But if they would have stayed there, they would have stayed in bondage. They would have went back to bondage. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to separate us. He wants us to be separated from the world. And so That's what believers are supposed to do, right? Salvation and then separation from the world, from the sin, from the world system. And then after that is the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits represents or pictures the resurrection of the Lamb. For believers today, that word is consecration, the putting on of the new man. It's not enough to take the old off. You also have to put the new on. That new robe, that new robe is a life that's consecrated, set apart, live for the Lord. That feast was not celebrated in the wilderness. It was at the barley harvest, which is the first harvest of the year, and they waved sheaves of barley before the Lord as the first fruits. Of course, the Lord fulfilled that in his resurrection. He was the first fruits from the dead. We know that we're going to rise from the dead, or our loved ones will see them again. Why? Because Christ is the first fruits, and then after that, the harvest. Tonight, we look at another wave offering. This time it's going to be the of wheat. So let's read it here, Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbath shall be complete. So there's been a long break between when we've done this, but that first part is talking about the wave offering is talking about the barley offering, the Feast of First Fruits. Okay, so seven Sabbaths after the Feast of First Fruits. So seven sevens is 49, the day after that, so the 50th day. Okay, we're looking at the Feast of Pentecost tonight, but five, so 50 days after. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the Feast of Pentecost. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful pictures in the Old Testament, the feasts that you provided, Lord, that give us not just glimpses, of course, of the Lord, but, Lord, our own Christian life and how we're to live. And I pray that you help us to see this evening, Lord, the power that you give us through Pentecost, Lord, through what you've done for us. We pray for Pastor, Lord, just pray that you bless him and help him to get well. Pray for the whole staff, Lord, and just pray that you keep each man healthy and in good health. We pray that you would just bless this message this evening, Lord, and pray that you would just use it to strengthen our faith, to help us to draw closer to you, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for all that you accomplish. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have these feast seasons, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover is those three feasts that I talked about earlier, the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, right? It's kind of like Thanksgiving or Christmas and New Year's very much goes together. We don't necessarily just have a single day of a feast. It's over multiple days. There's preparation. Of course, there's shopping after Thanksgiving and those things. And so, this first season of Passover, that Passover season is really when we find peace with God. We take Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb who died for our sins. We get the peace of God. You know, we're no longer enemies with God. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We're no longer in the world. Jesus, as our unleavened bread and first fruits representatives, it benefits us personally when we set ourselves apart from the ways of the world. We give ourselves completely to the Lord and as our master. This ongoing surrender produces godly character in our lives, and it gives us the peace of God, that daily surrender. Well, it's all a great blessing, and we all need it. It's certainly not all that God has for us. It's a tall order. Living as a Christian in a godless world is a tall order. It is difficult to do, even for the best of us. Jesus said, if you think about murder in your heart, then it's the same as murder, right? There were some people driving around this morning in thick, heavy fog with black vehicles without their lights on. And I murdered all of them. I yelled on the way in. It's difficult, even for the most well-meaning Christian, to live the way God really wants us to live. We need some help. And God doesn't leave us helpless. He gives us power. And that's the purpose of the Feast of Pentecost, is where we have peace already with God, but now he gives us power to live the way that he wants us to. So let's look at some of the background of the Feast of Pentecost. The first season, Passover, marked the beginning of the barley harvest, all right? Israel is a very agrarian society. They do everything by planting, by farming, okay? So the first season of Passover marked the beginning of the barley harvest. The Feast of Pentecost is marked by the wheat harvest. It came on the sixth day of the Hebrew month of Sivan. That corresponds to our months of May or June. The feast lasted for a single day. The instructions that God gives us enables us to determine the exact day of the feast. They were to celebrate the feast 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated on the 17th of Nisan. 50 days later falls on the 6th of Sivan. I don't have a calendar to show you. I don't think it would matter anyhow. This is how it works out, okay? The word Pentecost in Greek means 50. So that the feast gets its name from that 50-day interval between the two dates. The Feast of Pentecost was also referred to sometimes as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, or the Day of First Fruits, not to be confused with the Feast of First Fruits, which was the barley harvest. Okay, we're talking about wheat harvest now. The main activity on the Feast of Pentecost was the presentation of a wave offering to the Lord. That's two loaves of bread that were baked with leaven, which is different than a lot of things we normally associate with offerings to the Lord. These were loaves that were baked with leaven. The bread was made from fine flour that had been carefully sifted. It separated the coarse matter from the fine flour. I don't know if we still do this today. I don't sift my flour because it doesn't last very long. But I remember my mom had a thing and we had to, or no, it was like that, and we had to do that to get the bugs out and stuff. And sometimes there were other things in there. You did that, right? What you're left with is fine flour, right? It's all good. It's all pure. All the little, if there's pebbles or anything in it, it's all out. The wave offering expresses, I don't know where that comes from. The wave offering expresses the Hebrews' dependence on God for the harvest and their daily bread. It was really a Thanksgiving offering. They're thankful to God that he gave the harvest. They're stating their dependence on God. Without him, we wouldn't have this. Farmers, you understand this more than anybody. You depend on rain, sun, you depend on weather, no frost, things like that. You're completely dependent upon God for the conditions to grow things. And so the Jews were thanking God for providing for them. Later, when the Jews were scattered among the nations, the Feast of Pentecost kind of loses its significance as a harvest festival, and it was celebrated more as a memorial to the time when God gave them the law at Mount Sinai. Traditionally, it's been taught that God gave the law, the Torah, to Moses on the day of Pentecost. The name of it, if you'd like to look it up, is Shavuot. Shavuot. We learn in Exodus 19 that the Jews arrived at Mount Sinai in the third month on the Hebrew calendar and on the third day. So turn to Exodus 19. You're going to want to follow along here. This gets a little technical, but it's very interesting, so. All right, Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. That phrase, the same day, is the same day as the third month. So the third day of the third month. The understanding is that they came to Sinai on the third day of the third month, and 3 days later, on the sixth of Sivan, God came down to Mount Sinai and gave them the law. Verse 11, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. So the third day from the third day is the sixth day, right? Math. What happened when the Lord came down? Well, in verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses on the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So the Bible here tells us that the people witnessed thunderings and lightnings, right? It would be cool to be there, wouldn't it? That would be. It's one of those things where it's like, it would be cool to be there, but maybe not, because the Jews were scared to death, right? I would like to be there, but I don't know. Maybe it's better that I wasn't. The Jewish scholars believe that what the people actually, they actually saw the voice of God coming out of the mountain, and that was in fire. And my parents always said, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? And the mountain was smoking. So where there's smoke, there's usually fire. The mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, it wasn't just Hebrews who came out of Egypt. There were, you go back and read Exodus, there were others who came out with, there were Egyptians with the Hebrews. They did not speak Hebrew. And when the voice came out of heaven, they heard it. I mean, God could speak in their different languages and they could understand his words. So for us, it seems strange to say that they saw voices. They saw the voice. So the phrase is translated as thundering and lightnings. The voices sounded like thundering and appeared as fire. I'm going to read you some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 talk about this. It says, you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. So it talks about it sounding like fire. Psalm 29 is all about the voice of the Lord. Verse 3 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Verse 7 says, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8 says, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. So we have all these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. All of these things, I mean, it's the Jewish scholars say it, and there's evidence in scripture that maybe that's what happened. Maybe they were hearing seeing the voice of God, the fire coming out, there was smoke coming from the mountain, and again, where there's smoke, there's fire. Fire was certainly prominent here, right? So God begins to speak to them. Of course, you know, in Exodus chapter 20, we get the Ten Commandments. And when you get to the end of the Ten Commandments in verse 18, if you follow along with me there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, "You speak with us, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." So God comes down to Mount Sinai. He's going to meet with his people. They gathered in one place in the morning on the sixth of Sivan. The whole mountain was filled with fire, trumpets sounding loudly. The people ran to the foot of the mountain to meet with God. They saw the voices in fire. God spoke, and then Moses spoke. The people trembled. They got scared. You know, it's one of those, you know, 50-50. Do I want to be there or not? You know, it was an awesome, incredible revelation of the glory of God. It continues. I mean, this continues in Exodus chapter 20 to 24. Moses goes and he gets the tablets of stone. God gives him the design of the tabernacle where the people are to worship God. God is speaking to Moses on the mountain. He was up there a long time. We go all the way to chapter 32, and the people are getting impatient. And, yeah, good old Aaron. Aaron... People said, "Hey, Moses up there for a long time. What's his deal? Let's make something that we can worship. Let's get on with this." So they took off their earrings and their gold bands and everything, and they gave them to Aaron, and Aaron threw them in the fire, and out popped a golden calf. I'll defend him for that. It's my namesake. Right? Moses comes down. Are you with me? Exodus 32. Are y'all following me? Y'all, are we familiar with this story? Okay. We might get out early if you're familiar with it. If you say no, all right. The whole time, Moses is on the mountain. God's talking to him. He's giving him instructions. I mean, it's a brand new nation. They don't have laws, so God gives them laws. They don't have a way of worship. God gives them a way of worship. I mean, think, if you were to create a new nation, you need some things, right? You need rules. You need laws. You need ways to worship God. You need these things. And the nation doesn't have them, so God's giving them to them through Moses. And the people got impatient. Chapter 32, verse 25. Chapter 32, verse 25. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So that becomes the priesthood, right? The Levitical priesthood. Why does that come? Because they gathered to Moses, were on the Lord's side. Verse 27. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So, the first Pentecost, if we're to believe Jewish scholars, if we put all of that together, the first Pentecost happened at Mount Sinai, not in the book of Acts. It happened in Exodus 3. Now, if you know your Bible, you're making a lot of connections right now, hopefully. If not, we'll make them for you. The first Pentecost was at Mount Sinai when God wrote his words on tablets of stone. Right, that's what happened when Moses came down and broke the stone, had to go back up, get other tablets. God wrote his words on tablets of stone. God promised, the Lord promised that there will be a time when he would write his laws on the tablets of their heart. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward hearts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man, his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Each year, the people would go to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, hoping that this is the year that God is going to fulfill his word to write his laws in their hearts. Year after year after year, 1,500 years, 1,500 years, year after year, they would go to Pentecost to offer these wave offerings. And God is faithful to keep his word. And it took him his own appointed time, but God would come down to the people. And it wasn't on Mount Sinai in the desert, but that happened in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So how did Jesus fulfill the feast? That's kind of the background of the feast, okay? How did Jesus fulfill that? Well, he fulfilled that, the Feast of Pentecost, when he was glorified and exalted to the throne of God. Then he sent the Holy Spirit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, right? That's when the Holy Spirit came. That was the fulfillment, the spiritual reality of what God promised through the prophets, through the Old Testament scriptures here. God would write his laws on their heart through the giving of the Holy Spirit. This was a feast of the Lord that the Jews had been celebrating for years, for centuries. It wasn't new revelation. It was something that they were waiting for and anticipating. John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. We're going to go to the New Testament now. Let's remember, this is part of the wheat offering, right? This is wheat that we're offering, the first fruits of the wheat. John chapter 12, verse 23. You got it, John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's a corn of wheat. If a corn of wheat falls, not a corn of barley, not a corn of anything else, a corn of wheat. What's the offering at Pentecost? It is wheat. It is a wheat offering. Jesus was talking about himself as the human grain of wheat who would die for the sins of the world. The bread was made with fine flour that pictures, that represents perfect righteousness. Jesus was perfectly righteous. There was no coarse matter in him. There were no bugs in him. There were no, all that stuff that gets sifted out of the flour. When you sift flour, it's perfect. He was, there was no manner of sin in him. Amen. You know, just like the wheat, has to be crushed to turn into flour, right? It has to be sifted. It has to be baked in order to become bread. Jesus was crushed, sifted, and baked for our sins. However, he had no sin, so death could not hold him. Revelation 1:8, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Yeah, they did everything they could to get rid of Jesus, but you can't get rid of him. he's God. Because of his perfect life, Jesus was resurrected as the first fruits from the dead. So as we've learned, it was 50 days from that feast of first fruits, from that resurrection, until the feast of Pentecost. It was exactly 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus to the day when he filled the disciples with his Holy Spirit. It did not originate with Christianity. You say Feast of Pentecost, first place your mind goes to is Acts, right? Certainly me too. It did not originate with Christianity. It was a feast day, which it was the feast day in which God chose to send the Holy Spirit as proof that Jesus had been exalted as Lord. This was the day when the Jews would be in Jerusalem celebrating the feast. They would be celebrating the fact that the law was given to them, and on that day, God fulfilled the prophecy that that law would be written in their hearts. On the evening that Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to the disciples. He breathed eternal life into them. John chapter 20, verse 19. Oh, keep following me because it gets gooder. We're getting there. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In verse 27, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." At this moment, the disciples experienced that spiritual rebirth. They established their new position in Jesus Christ. He desired to fill them with his Spirit so that they would have power to be his witnesses to the nations, but it wasn't yet time for him to do that. So here we see the indwelling of the Spirit of the disciples. It happens at salvation, right? You get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in you. So Jesus spent the next 40 days, it wasn't yet time though for them to be filled with the Spirit. Right? Jesus spent the next 40 days with the disciples explaining how the Hebrew Scriptures pointed to him as their fulfillment. And when the time came for Jesus to ascend back to heaven, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until he would send the promise of the Father, at which time they would be filled with the Spirit. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're getting there. Are you following me?
Yeah.
All right. Us Yankees, we don't, everybody. It worries me when Pastor Ray is quiet, but he's not feeling real good, so maybe that's... Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I got a job for you to do. I want you to go out in the whole world and tell everybody my message, but you need to wait till you get power. Okay? Verse 50, he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Same author, turn to Acts chapter 1. Same human author. Of course, it's the same author. It's God who authored the whole thing. Same human author, giving us more information about what happened during that time when we just read about. Right? More giving us further information. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus understands fully that the mission he's given us requires his power.
Yep.
You can't do it. You can't do it. And the Lord recognizes that you can't do it. You need his power to do it. First, the indwelling. The Holy Spirit was living inside of them. We just read it. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into them. They were indwelt by the Spirit, but they were not filled by the Spirit. This glass is not filled. If it were filled, it would be overflowing, wouldn't it? That's what the filling of the Spirit is. And that would allow them to live an abundant, victorious Christian life now. They went. They went to an upper room. They waited 10 days, around 120 of them. Acts chapter 2. We're there. So don't stop. Don't get weary in well-doing now. We're there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. When you say Pentecost, that's where your mind goes, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were not in one accord. This was not a Honda. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Remember Sinai? Thunderings, lightnings, fire, day of Pentecost, 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. I'm sure it's all coincidence. I'm sure God didn't plan all of that. just happened to fall on that day. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why were they there? Feast of Pentecost. They were there to give their offering. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? I mean, you see the incredible timing of God after thousands of years. The Jews were descended upon Jerusalem once again to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. But that feast was only a foreshadowing of what's going to happen on this day. I mean, God gave them the law on this day, except it wasn't written on tablets of stone. It was, as he said, it was going to be written in their hearts. It was the reality of what they had been picturing for centuries. It was the anointing of the disciples with power for the purpose of enabling them to be effective witnesses to Christ, to what he's done as Savior, as Lord. And according to Luke's record, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to worship God. And those that spoke foreign languages were able to understand. The Jewish pilgrims who had been scattered all over the world and had come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, they understood. These were fishermen. I mean, they were fishermen. They didn't speak other languages. And they could understand. The disciples didn't know the languages. There was a lot of noise accompanying this, and it attracted the attention of Jewish pilgrims. Instead of going to the foot of Mount Sinai, they went to the foot of Mount Zion. They approached, they heard the disciples worshiping God in all the different languages, and as their ancestors experienced back with Moses at Mount Sinai, where some of them weren't Jews, where they were, they all heard in their own language, and all of it was accompanied by fire. They had tongues of fire. Why that? Well, back in the Old Testament, it was thunders and lightnings, and the mountains smoking, and where there's smoke, there's fire, the voice of God. Of course, you know, How do you explain a supernatural event? They're all drunk. That's what they said. Them guys are just drunk. You know, Acts 2:15, these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Peter then stands up and he preaches. Peter denied Christ, hid, not at the cross. Peter, the fisherman, stands up and he preaches, and the people tremble and they start seeking salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, this is sermon, Peter's sermon. We're not going to read all of Peter's sermon. Verse 37, because if I don't let you out early, I'm going to break my reputation. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How many died at Mount Sinai? That's a whole lot better than dying, isn't it? Death, life. The law can't save. Only Christ can. All happening on the day when the Jews were there with their two loaves, waving them before the Lord. The loaves were baked with leaven. It's kind of odd. I'm still a sinner. I murdered several people this morning that didn't have their lights on. I thunk it. That may be a little harsh, but I wasn't happy with them. Yeah, turn your lights on. I'm still a sinner. You are too. That's the leaven. But Christ, the Lord, dwells in me. That's the flour, the fine flour. There were two loaves. Jew, sinner, can be saved. Gentile.
Amen. That's
right. Right? One represents the Jews, one represents the Gentiles. Did they know that back in Leviticus when they started celebrating this? No. But God knew it. God knew it. When Peter preached to the Jews, he said the promise of the Father was for everyone that would acknowledge Jesus as Lord. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. There's a Gentile by the name of Cornelius a little bit later in the book of Acts who's seeking God with all his heart. An angel speaks to him in a vision, tells him to send for Peter. Peter comes and preaches to his family. Here's what Peter said. In Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, here's Peter's account of what happened. He said, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The significance of the fine flour, the two waves, the fine flour represents Jesus, who was perfectly righteous without sin. The wave loaves representing the Jew and the Gentile. Both have the leaven of sin in their lives, but both can receive the power of God to help them overcome sin and live as an effective witness in this world. And that leads us to the application. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Passover as the Lamb of God who died for our sins. He fulfilled the feast of Pentecost as the exalted and glorified Lord who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. If there was ever a group of believers who should have been prepared to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, it was the disciples. They spent 3 years with the Lord, and he told them to go wait. They should have been ready right then, shouldn't they? 3 years with the Lord, they saw the miracles, they saw the healings, they witnessed him after his resurrection. If there was ever a group of people that should have been prepared to go out and minister, it was them. And Jesus said, wait for power. They had Jesus as their teacher for 3 years. They watched him with the miracles. They saw him conquer death. They saw Lazarus walk out of a tomb. Wait for power. You need power. Jesus told him to go and wait for the power. Why? Because that's what they were going to need to be the bold witnesses for what the Lord wanted them to do. Peter was a different man. I mean, he wasn't timid anymore. Neither were the other disciples. When they were filled with the Spirit, they began to minister in boldness to the authority of Jesus himself. This little group of ordinary men and women turned the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. They were born again at Passover. They received the indwelling Spirit for salvation. But at Pentecost, they were empowered, filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God for service. It was beyond just basic salvation. Now they were equipped to serve the Lord. Even Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit before he began his ministry. He had to have God's power working in his life before he preached, before he healed the sick. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus goes down to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was ready to begin his ministry. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, of Satan. He then goes to Galilee. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Jesus had to have the Spirit of God on him, had to be filled with the Spirit of God to do his ministry. How much more do I need it? He went to visit his hometown of Nazareth. He went to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures there. The leader of the synagogue gave Jesus the book of Isaiah and the Lord in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set them at liberty that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus needed the Spirit to do the work of the Lord. That's the ministry of Jesus. It's also the great commission that he gives to us. He says in John chapter 14, verse 12, "I say unto you that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Jesus went to his heavenly Father. He sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples, who got filled with the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, they received power to minister in the Spirit. I think sometimes Christians live their lives like bull riders. Just got to hold on for 8 seconds. Just hold on. It'll all be over soon enough. You might get stomped. You know, them guys hit their heads on the bull's head, and the bull's head wins, and they get concussions, they get knocked out, they get stomped on, they get trampled, because they're just holding on. You know, the Bible says that we're going to ride white horses. Not a bull, a white horse in white linen. The Christian life is not just holding on. It's not just enduring until the end. It's not just waiting out until, you know, the Lord comes back or I die or whatever. You know, it's about living right now, currently, today, an abundant, joyful, rewarding life.
Amen.
How do you do that? Get filled with the Spirit. You'd be like Peter, a fisherman. Where did he learn how to talk like that? Turn the world upside down. You get saved, that's Passover. Get the leaven out, that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You bury the old man, you put on the new, that's the Feast of First Fruit. Then what comes? Power. Pentecost. I didn't know I could do that. Pastor Ray, how many times? You know, man, I don't even remember saying that. That was the Lord who said that when you're witnessing to somebody and something comes out of your mouth and it's just like, whoa, I didn't even know I knew that. What is that? That's working in power. And when you teach your Sunday school class, you teachers, when you teach your kids, when you go out witnessing, you need to be filled with the Spirit. When you get on a bus route, well, you better be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the Feast of Pentecost. All we can see there, Lord, the build up to it, Lord, the thousands of years or 1,500 years of Jews celebrating this feast, Lord, and Lord, how it's perfectly fulfilled here, Lord. We took time to go through it, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see it this evening, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to want to be Spirit-filled Christians, living not just hanging on, but living an abundant, joyful, victorious Christian life today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to be in our Bible and reading and praying and do the things that we need to do, Lord, to remain close to you, that you could fill us with your Spirit and equip us for your service. Pray again that you just be with Pastor and bless him, Lord, and help him to get well. We pray that you just be with this time of invitation. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.